But we're going to go ahead and get started. This is our last one on Joshua. And I know I'm going to say this as our very last lesson. This is a stupid thing to say, but the theme of Joshua is... Oh, I thought maybe we ought to put a theme behind it. I'm going to write it on the board. Make any sense at all? In order to possess the land in Christ, we must first dispossess it. Okay? We've been talking about taking the land, and last week we started talking about the five kings who were in chapter 10 who were put in the cave, and they hid themselves in the cave. And how Joshua knew they were in there, and how they took them out, and we were about to kill them when the bell rang last week, and so we said we would take up there. Well, we all know the whole book of Joshua is all about marching through the land, defeating the enemy, possessing the land, taking charge of it. But the thing that we've got to remember is it's not just going into a land as though there was nobody there. We've got to remember that they went into a land where it was occupied by people who had no intentions of leaving. And that's our last lesson today, and the theme of the whole book of Joshua, which is the theme of our entire life. Whether you like it or not, day by day by day, it's just one more battle. Every day is another battle. To dispossess the Canaanites that are encamped in our lives, in our souls. And in order to possess everything that God wants us to have, we first got to get rid of what's already there. Isn't that funny? It's not like He gives you, when you become a Christian, He doesn't just present to you a great big empty thing and says, now walk in it. That's not the way it is. He gives you the right to live an abundant life, but He doesn't grant you any kind of new area to walk in. It's the area that you've got already, and it's full of all kinds of ugly stuff. Now, I guess maybe the older we are when we come to Christ, the uglier it may be, the more possessed it may be, but it may not even be true. We come full of all kinds of baggage, whether we're 8 years old or 80 years old, because we are children of Adam. And we are children of our parents. You know, we are products of our raising and of our environment, of our genes. And so we come with a lot of baggage. So what He gives you is the ability to dispossess in order to possess, to live the abundant life. It would be really nice if we stood on the brinks of the Jordan River and He said, there it is, go live in it. And there's nobody there. And all we got to do is just merrily skip through life. There's no enemies. There's nobody already living there. There is nothing. Well, who is living there? Let's turn to Colossians 3 and see who's already encamped in our Canaan. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. We all know what the word mortify comes from. Mort means dead. Mortify therefore, kill off, dispossess therefore your members which are upon the earth. What is it that is already encamped in our land? Well, you may not want to admit it, but fornication is part of it. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means a lust after what is forbidden. It doesn't have to be sex. It can be, and I think that's pretty much the context there. But it doesn't have to be. If you see a road sign that tells you to drive 25 miles per hour, what are you going to drive? Don't tell me you're going to drive 25. Very few of you in this room are going to drive 25. The very fact that it tells you to drive 25 makes you drive 35. At least. If not 40. 45. Who are they to tell me to drive 25? I don't agree with that. I didn't make this rule. There's no reason I can see why I should drive 25. I don't want to drive 25. I'm in a hurry. I can't drive 25. I'm late for work. You know, we're not going to do it. A lust after what is forbidden. Covetousness, don't tell me you don't covet. Idolatry, what do you like above God? Anything? TV set. Who gets you more than Him? For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime. Well, I'd like to think we used to walk in that, and we never do anymore, but that's not true. But now ye also put off all of these. Okay, the first put off means put it away from us. Put it away. Anger, that's what's living in your land. Wrath, malice. Ever get happy when somebody else has misfortune coming to them? You say, oh, they needed it. They deserved it. That's what happens. You know, they should have had it happen. It should have happened a long time ago. It's too late in coming. It's 5 years too late. Blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. It says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and that means putting off there means to divest oneself entirely of. This is no longer a part of us. And you have put on the new man. This means to sink into, just slowly, slowly kind of sink into this new man and take him on. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, no quarrel, and so forth. All right? And then he talks about peace. Now, that's what's living in our land. That's just a little summary of things that are already living in our land. Those are the things that we've got to dispossess in order to possess the land. Now, the first thing that we have to do in order to dispossess is the fact that you have to see that they're living in the cave. Right? Joshua had to know that the five kings we talked about last week were actually in the cave. He couldn't have known to go get them if he didn't know they were in the cave. You have to be able to see your sins in order to know what you've got wrong with you. And, you know, that sounds real easy, but it is not. We don't like to look at them. We don't like to know what they are. They are not fun to be. You don't like anybody telling you that they're there. Anybody here like it? It isn't fun. We don't like it, but it's necessary for somebody to let us know where they are. So first off, we see them. We see them hiding in the cave. Then we do like Joshua does, and we open up the cave, and we pull them out into the light of day. Now we've got our sins sitting out here before us, and they're called kings here. And they are, aren't they? Tell me one thing that you know that resides in your life that isn't a king. Let's say anger. You know, people who pop off, you know, they're just always ready to pop. You know, there's always like a bottle of shaken Coke. Just spewing, constantly spewing. They drive me crazy. Can't stand those people. Why do they think they've got to spew on everybody? But they do, and they love doing it. And they don't see that it's wrong. So first off, they got to be shown that that's wrong. You don't spew on people just because you feel like it, just because you want to, just because you didn't like what was said. You don't do it. It's wrong. Pull it out, and then you see, okay, Lord, I see it's wrong. I can see this as a sin. It is a sin. It is not my right as a human being to spew on my fellow man just because I want to. So therefore, I'm willing to look at it. Yes, I admit it's a sin. It's out here. Now, we talked last week about the fact that before they were killed, before the kings were killed, what did they have to do? They had to bow their necks. They had to put their neck on the ground, and the people of Israel stood on the neck. And we talked about the neck being a symbol of...
Oh, no!
You weren't here.
No, she wasn't here. She knows her mother's got more of a neck than anybody. Free will. I don't have to give up my anger. I don't have to give up my right to watch as much TV as I want to.
A little bit more about
motherhood. Now you know I got such a long
neck. I got a question about the TV part.
I just bring that up because it's not a weakness.
Okay. But is it something that you feel like you weren't going to not watch as much TV? Or do you just know about what your conviction is on inside the TV?
No, I think that I recognize within myself that there is a very great weakness there. And when I'm ready to, I know what this process is about it.
Wondering.
But you see, in order to give up TV, you got to be willing to give it up and then let the Lord give it back to you a little bit at a time. You see, I know what the cost is, and I haven't done it yet. I recognize this in the cave. I see him. I see him really good. I see him. I know what his name is.
So you do that sort of thing too.
I do this all the time. I know. If I see my sins now, it may take me a while to pull him out of that cave, and I certainly not ready to kill him yet. Yeah, because I enjoy television. I don't get to watch very much of it, but when I do get to watch it, I love it. I enjoy every minute of it. I just like it. That's one of the things. And reading can be. It's not. I gave it up years ago, but it's one of those things that's lurking there. If I ever, it's like when I gave up sweets. You know the story of the sweets. Don't think that just because I gave it up years ago, it has no hold on me whatsoever. If I went back to gluttoning out on sweets, it'd be back with me. It's not there, and I can eat a piece of pie all I want to. But if I let go and just gluttoned out on it again, it would come back. It's just like the drug addict. All these addictions are the same. If I ever let God have my TV, it'll be gone. But if I ever sat down and said, I just think it would come back. The alcoholic can't take a drink. Y'all all know that. We all know that. Well, the TV-holic will have to do the same thing. The book-aholic. I'm an aholic of all kinds, And you just got to give it up and let God give back to you what little bit you give. Y'all all understand that. Anyway, so I use TV because that's still sitting in the cave and I can see it and I know what I got to do to him one of these days. Okay, so... your free will is that you lay down that neck and it has to bow, and you give it up to God. And then we stopped last week with the killer is in Joshua chapter 10, verse 26. The killer is Joshua. Joshua is the one who actually kills the king. And that's wonderful because all you got to do is be willing for the king to be killed. And Joshua, of course, is Christ. So he kills the king, and here's our lesson today. What do they do with the kings, the five kings? What do they do with them in that verse? What do they do with them? After they're dead.
Mm-hmm. After hung them in the trees.
Yeah, they do what? They hung them where?
Hung them in the trees.
On a tree, right. Okay, in other words, a stake, actually. It's not, it's like a cross. And they did this to people who were already dead. This is not like Christ, hanging him alive on a tree. These were stakes, and they would just impale them or hang them up somehow, already dead, and hang them on these posts. these dead trees that were just here for this. Could have been a live one, but we're going to say it's dead. And they would hang there just until dark, 6 o'clock in the evening. And then at that time, they would be taken down. Now, there's an awful, awful lot of significance in this, and I spent an awful lot of time on this morning, and I am not adequate within myself to teach this lesson, to get to the very depths of it like I would like. But we can talk a little, shed some light on it. We've talked in here and in other lessons before that the word tree, anytime the word tree is mentioned, we're talking about life. That is the symbolism of tree. It's not just life. It has to do with the particular quality of life. You know, there's an apple tree, there's a fig tree, there's an olive tree, there's a willow tree, there is an oak tree. In the Bible, we have fir trees. We have all kinds of trees mentioned. Every individual tree that's mentioned in the Bible has a particular meaning. They all mean life, but they mean a particular kind of life, a particular quality of life. And I don't know. That's one of the things I'd love to do one of these days when I get time, is to go through and figure them all out. But I don't know them all. And the only way to know them is to take your concordance and take, like, apple, and run every apple tree all the way through and see the context of it, how it's used, and pray about it, and you'll come up with what the apple tree means. And then you do the same thing with every one of them, and eventually you'll get that particular quality of life out of that particular tree. But anyway, tree in general means your life. Now, we're saying this tree is a dead tree. It's a tree that's been like Jesus' tree. Was it not a dead tree? It had been cut off. It was a post. So the kind of tree that represents is a dead works, a dead life. Not a living tree, but a dead life. All right, so these trees are in the land. Our land is our walk, our life. It is our life. It is where we're, every day we are walking in this land. All right, now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 21:22. Got a little more on this.
Deuteronomy 21:22-23.
And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, and that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Remember that it's the land that's important here. I spent a lot of time thinking about this morning. What difference did it make when then that body came down off that tree? I mean, it didn't make any sense to me that there had to be a particular time that body could not hang up there any longer. It didn't matter if the body wasn't put up there until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It had come down at 6. It could not stay beyond 6 o'clock in the evening. And he says there, he answers his own, my own question. He says that the land be not defiled. Well, that makes no sense to us when we're thinking about land. But when you think about the land as your life today, what can defile today? What has the ability to defile today? Yesterday. The only thing that can defile today is your yesterday. Remember, what's hanging on the dead post is the accursed thing. What is the accursed thing? It's your sins. It's the guys in the cave. It's the kings. Well, you pull them out of the cave when you're willing, and you kill them, and you hang them on the tree, and this hanging on the tree is calling God to witness that the accursed thing, that justice has been wrought, that just payment has been done. I have allowed him to heal me of my addiction. He has done it. He has taken it away. I'm going to hang it on the tree. I'm going to hang it. It is a symbol. It is a symbol of the fact that Jesus took my curse from me. He hung on the tree. It is up here for everybody to see. It has been healed. It is dead. Witness it. Everybody can see it. But there's a time limit on how long it can stay there. It can only stay there until sundown. I wish we could learn this lesson. It can only stay there for a short time. It's got to go. We've got to stop living in the past. We've got to stop browbeating ourselves over the five kings in the cave. They're no longer alive. They're no longer a part of your life. They're things of your past. You are a new creature. Every time you pull out somebody out of the cave and kill him and hang him on the tree, he's gone. He's not there anymore. He is the old Paul. He's not the new Paul. He's the old one. And tomorrow, there'll be an even better Paul. And the next day, there'll be an even better Paul. And each day, the accursed thing gets off the cross and is buried and is not to be mentioned anymore as a part of what you are now. That's the whole point of recognizing the kings in the cave, is to see ourselves for what we are, admit that we are sinners. We're all just a bunch of dirty scum in here this morning, right? We all are. We all have a whole bunch of people in our caves. I'm not the only one with an addiction to TV. Some of you all are too. You know, some of you all have got some other things that we're not talking about. It doesn't matter. Who cares? And I don't get to see yours. Isn't that nice? When you hang it on the tree, it's wonderful. Baby doesn't have to ask me to come over and look at hers. It is only up there for God to witness. That is a pleasant, isn't it? I don't really, you know, I don't really care that you know that I have all these holics in my life, you know. But if it'll help you, I'll share it with you. But I'm not standing up here because I'm perfect. That wasn't the point. If that was true, there would be nobody teaching your class. Nobody, not even Brother Morris, as much as we love him. He's not worried that he'd teach your class if you're looking for somebody perfect. So, that's not the point. The point is we're all dirty scum, but God loves us anyway. And his whole point is that we don't think too highly of ourselves. You got to keep looking in the cave for more people in there, because believe me, they're there. You don't ever stop and say, boy, I'm glad my cave is empty. I wish yours was too, but since it's not, it's just too bad.
I never noticed when you do that.
Oh.
Pulls out another one and says, what about this one?
And tell me that you don't do it.
Oh, yeah, we do.
I have done it. I thought my cave was empty lots of times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, too many times.
And lots of times it's unbelievers that let you know that.
Yeah. They can see so clear.
They can see clearly.
Hate them all. They're so unchristlike.
Another thing in your head.
You know, they don't have Christians. I mean that. They're so unchristlike. Christians forgive each other before they're asked to be forgiven. A lot of times they really do. For instance, if I knew that Betty had a particular sin in her life, I probably would never call it to her attention, probably would pray about it and could care less and leave her alone about it, but a non-Christian won't do that. So that's why they'll do that, because they're unchristlike. You know, and they don't have Jesus in there saying, well, forgive and forget, and who cares? Look at your own life. See, they don't have that person saying that to them. They don't care about their own life. They just love to hold you up and show you what a hypocrite you are, because you call yourself a Christian. After all, you go to church.
Well, they're measuring their self, too. Hey, I'm just as good as they are. Look,
exactly.
A lot of it. You're
sure
right.
It is. Sure it is, and that's why it hurts so bad, because they're right. But they're only right in what they know. They don't know that they're going to hell and we're going to heaven just as dirty as we are.
And they don't know where we go when these things happen.
That's right.
Yeah. And how quick we go there a lot of times.
Yes, they don't care.
They don't see that.
And they don't want to. That's the part of the story they don't want to hear. You start trying to tell them that, they're gone.
That's all they came to tell you.
That's right. don't care about that. You know, they don't want to hear your holiness, and they wouldn't believe it. You know, and they think you were just talking, trying to make yourself look better. You could say, they could show you your sin. You could say, oh yes, and you don't know how I cried over that and how many tears I prayed. You know, you could tell them what they were. They just think you were lying. Yeah, sure you do. You enjoy it just like I do. You know?
They don't understand that kind of talk anyway. But
they don't, and there's no, you know, that's just no sense. I guess the best thing for you to do is look them in the eye and say, yeah. You're right. Oh, it isn't easy. None of this is easy. And it isn't going to get any easier. Experience makes it easier. The more you do it, the more you know where to go and how quickly to get there. You know the steps to take. That's the only thing that gets, I guess, easier. But it's not going to stop. It isn't ever going to stop. So it's good that we learn these things and we just get on with it and just say, this is what the abundant life is all about. It doesn't sound too abundant. It sounds abundant in the wrong kind of things, but it's not. Because it's only this kind of abundancy that makes us Christ-like. Remember, Christ became perfect from the things that he, fill in the blank, the things that he suffered. Hebrews, the things that he suffered. It wasn't the things that he had fun over, it was the things that he suffered that made him perfect. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody's into a suffering lesson. You know, but it is. That's part of it. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. He's, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance. Let's turn to Joshua, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 10. John 10, verse 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's living in that land. And we go through the door into the land by Jesus Christ. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I've told you before, the word life here means zoe. It does mean eternal life. It means eternal life. That's what it means. The place of living where God is. Whether it's here or in the hereafter, there is no difference. Why do we think of dead people as being gone forever? They're not gone forever. They're just not where you can see them. There's nobody that you know that is dead, that has gone on to live with God, that is not still just as much alive as they were when they were here. They are still alive. They've just moved on to a different state. And you can't go see them. There is absolutely no difference. They're not dead. So life here, Zoe life, means life. And life, it's the same life. You already had eternal life. That's what the scripture actually reads. You've already got it. There's not going to be a difference. You're just going to change locations of living. You're going to just 1 second, and it's going to be just like that. I know it is. It's going to be 1 second. 1 second I am here, and the next second I am there, and wow, what a change that's going to be. But it's not going to be death. You're not going, the Christian does not experience death. Only the flesh will die. The person themselves won't even know it. They're just, wow, it's just there. I know that. It's going to be wonderful. So you just change location. So we now are living in the same kind of Zoe life that we're going to be living in then. But what is it now that we must strive for? We've already, all of us in this room have already got that. We want the abundant life. Do we? Well, the only way to get it is to be willing to drag out of that cave, to stomp on the neck and, you know, and hanging on the cross, you know. There's just no other way.
So I was talking to somebody one time about what that was all about. It is a lot easier for, when you tell a person what Christianity is all about, it's easier not to be a Christian.
Yes.
So why would they want to go?
Why would they want to do that?
Why would they want to do your thing when it's so hard?
Right. And you don't teach this kind of lesson to a brand new Christian.
No. Sometimes they will ask questions like that.
Yeah.
You know, lots of stuff like that.
No.
It is hard work.
Yeah, it is. But you don't tell them that. You tell them God loves you just like you are. Give him time, and God will bring them along. Give them lots of time. Lots of time.
I've had this last one.
Yeah. Yeah, and when they're ready to hear the answer, you'll give it to them.
I think that's been a failure in our churches with our new Christians, especially back a few years ago. We didn't allow them that time.
Okay,
You know, they were supposed to start walking straight the minute they got saved, and they don't do that.
You don't.
Have to grow into it.
They don't, and some people are much slower than others. Some people are on fire, and they get in there, and, boy, I want to change today.
Maturation rate of people. I mean, there's some kids that
never find
your
option.
Go to school. I mean, they have different.
Exactly. We're
all
different.
You get somebody in off the street that don't know anything, they got to be taught. They're going to have to learn slowly.
I was talking to my sister, you know, she's ascending, and I told her I'm a college coach as far as I'm concerned. She said, yeah, I know what you mean. She's an adult, but I'm still at the college.
I wonder if we ever get to be adults.
Yeah, I don't know. I would say. One step forward and 10 back. Okay, in Joshua chapter 11, he goes on. There are 5 kings in the cave. He went on in that chapter, and there were actually 11 of them, and he got rid of them in that one chapter. 11 stands for judgment. We don't have time to talk about it, but it just does. And in Joshua... let's see, Joshua. Where are we? Go back to Joshua. I've got my chapter written down here wrong. I don't even know where it is. it's 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. I want you to see one thing there. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 22, he says, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod there remained. And the land, he says in verse 23, and the land rested from war. The Anakims. The Anakims were done away with except in 3 places. Turn to Joshua 14. I want you to see as we close this study of Joshua. Do you remember the 2 spies that went over in when Moses sent them? What were their names that went over and said, we can, their Anakims are over there, but we can do this? Caleb and Joshua. And chapter 14, this is all about Caleb getting his part of the land. I love this. Look in verse, and notice that it was only Joshua and Caleb that got to go into the promised land too. It's very old men. Verse 12 of Joshua 14. Now therefore, Caleb is talking here. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that in the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb this Hebron for an inheritance. Who lived there? Who lived in Hebron? The Anakims. What were the Anakims? They were the giants. Caleb wasn't afraid of the giants. He had said from the very beginning that he could get rid of the giants. That closes our study on Joshua. Next week, we are going to start a study on Christ being formed in us. Slowly but surely, Lord, change me from a pig's ear to a silk purse. Okay? Let's bow our heads. It's 13 weeks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Bea, would you close us?
Lord, we're so thankful this morning for this privilege of coming together and studying the Word. We pray, Lord, that you'll just
help the word, Lord, to take seed in our heart, and Lord, that we would let it grow, Lord, that we can become the kind of Christian that you want us to be, and that you can get those giants out of our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you'll go with us into the next service, anoint Brother Morris as he brings the word to us, Lord, and give us ears to hear. We'll praise you for it all.
Amen.